All right, now. All right, Revelation 21. Boy, this is the best passage right here in your entire Bible as far as I'm concerned, especially when you get down to verses 4 and 5 and all down through there, when all that stuff that's just got you so wore out and bogged down and held down and confounded, all that's going to be done away with one of these days. But the one thing you need to notice before we even get into the text is I want you to understand about how the Bible is an infinite book. It's a circle. It makes a complete circle. It always does. Everything in it, every component that's in it, is set in a way and in an order that it makes a complete circle. That's part of the reason I think here a few weeks ago we were talking about the importance of the books of the Bible being in the order that they're in for a particular reason. I know they're not chronological, it is in the order that they were written in, but there's a reason for that. It's because God put them in the order that they're in so that the Word of God can make a full circle. For instance, you get in the beginning of Genesis over there, and goodness gracious. That's what it is. I'm going to have to start figuring me out a different way to tote that thing around, or I'm going to have all that wire so fouled up. Okay. But you get over in the beginning of Genesis whenever creation took place, and then He created the garden and He put man in the garden. He, of course, put all the fruit, all the trees that were good for fruit, all the things that man needed to survive. But then, of course, the two significant things that He named was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but also the tree of life, because that's what man took in order to live forever. In fact, that's the reason man was kicked out of the garden. I mean, would it not, honestly, you think about this, would it not stand to reason that when Adam sinned and sin entered into the world, that meant the entire world was then affected by sin? Okay, well then, why would God kick Adam out of the garden? He kicked him out of the garden because that's where the tree of life was. In fact, that's what He said. He said, you got to get him out of the garden, lest man take of the tree of life and he live forever. And that's what he was. So that's the reason He put him out of the garden. See, the garden itself was touched by sin just like the rest of the world was, but the garden was where the tree of life was. So the Lord took the tree of life and He took it out of the garden. But when you get into chapter 22 of Revelation, here the tree of life shows back up. And it shows back up again. I've got to retract something that I said. When you're in the millennial kingdom, the people who are in the millennial kingdom who do not have glorified bodies like we have, they don't live as long as they do because they took of the tree of life. The tree of life gives eternal life. Somebody in the millennium is still capable of death. They are still able to die. They can die. So as I looked into this and studied it a little more, the tree of life doesn't show up until eternity, until after that millennial kingdom when all the sin is finally gone and it doesn't come back anymore, because the Lord is not going to take something. It's just like we said, just like in the Garden of Eden, the Lord was not going to leave something where a man who had a sin nature was capable of taking it and living forever. So therefore, even in the millennial kingdom, when the devil was bound for 1,000 years, man is still capable of sin because he still has that Adamic nature. However, so the Lord would not put the tree of life out there for a man to eat. The reason men live as long as they do in the millennium is because the earth has been regenerated. It is back to what it was whenever Adam and Eve and Noah and all of them were on the earth, because it wasn't nothing for a man to live to be 500, 600, 700, 800 years old during that time. That's the time that you're reverting back to when you get into the millennial kingdom. That's why men live as long as they do. So I needed to make sure I retracted that and didn't. I told you wrong and I apologize. I don't ever want to get so far into this that I ain't willing to back up and say I'm wrong. All right. Is anybody hot? Nobody's hot. Everybody's good. All right. It may just be me, huh?
Me and Donna.
All right, well, 2 out of 10, I can't do it for 2 out of 10's sake. I'm a little bit warm, but that's all right. That's why I took my coat off. I can undo a collar, I can roll up sleeves, I'll be all right. If I do that, then all they'll hear is... I listened to it one time. All right. So the book of Revelation is going to lead us right back to the book of Genesis where we began. All right. Abel's lamb, that's a good one. Abel's lamb is slain as a sacrifice in the book of Genesis. And then in chapter 21, verse 23, I think it is, you've got a mention of the lamb. The city had no need of the sun nor the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So you've got a mention of a lamb here in chapter 22 or chapter 21 of Revelation. You got a lamb that's sacrificed in Genesis. All right, in Genesis, that's a good one. In Genesis, you've got man in a garden, sinless, pure, perfect, no sin, undefiled, and they lose it because man sinned. And here in the end of Revelation, it's paradise regained. Starts right back over just like it was in the Garden of Eden. Now, when you get to the end of chapter 20, you're already getting into the part where, in fact, between verse 15 of chapter 20 and verse 1 of chapter 21 is when your earth is then destroyed by fire and recreated back to its Garden of Eden estate. During the millennial kingdom, it's regenerated, but it's not been recreated. It's just been regenerated, as in the life that it has continually lost. Well, what's everybody, all these tree-hugging hippie bunch out here that's all the time talking about, you need to drive these hybrid cars and, you know, save the trees and all this. They're worried about the ozone, you know. So much pollution in the world caused the ozone to fall apart, and it's beginning to break down, and people are getting melanoma because of the ultraviolet rays of the sun is getting to their skin and causing more damage than it used to, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Well, when that millennial kingdom starts, all that's regenerated, and that ozone is going to be back to just like it was, and it'd have to be, because in the millennial kingdom, the Bible says the sun's going to shine 7 times brighter than what it's shining right now. Could you imagine that? I mean, think about Daniel and all them boys in the over in the book of Daniel, and the 3 Hebrew boys was about to get tossed into that old fiery furnace. But what did the king tell them to do before they throwed them in? They said, heat that thing up 7 times hotter. Daniel's the companion book to Revelation, so there's your type. All right. So in Genesis 1:1, you've got the Lord creating heaven and the earth. And in 21:1, you've got a new heaven and a new earth. All right? So it just all makes a full circle. God begins with man in Genesis, and He ends with man in Revelation 22. So it's an infinite book. All right, let's get into this thing. I'm going to read the first couple of verses here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, the new heavens and the new earth are there, and He says the sea is passed away. Now, this is not the sea like the Atlantic or the Pacific. That's not what He's talking about. This sea is it's that great body of water that He mentions over there in Revelation chapter 4. In fact, if you remember, I told you, now this is the drawing of New Jerusalem, but your universe looks just like it. Your universe looks just like this. It's in the shape of a diamond. You remember I showed you this. And I told you that up here above it is a sea of glass. It's frozen sea of glass. And it just looks like a one-way mirror. The Lord can see through to us, but we can't see through to Him. And then what He's talking about is when that recreation takes place and the heavens and the earth are destroyed and the new earth is created, what happens is all of this, every bit of this is going to be destroyed. It's going to be back to the place where you think about this. It's going to be back to the way it was before Genesis 1:1. Because in Genesis 1:1, what was it? In the beginning, it was God. And then He created the heaven and the earth. But before He created anything, it was just Him. In fact, there was no time. There was no time until in creation it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So until then, there was no time. It was just eternity and God. And that's what it's going to be. He's going to destroy everything. Let's see. I really, really wished I had that scripture reference, but I don't have it. Can't remember where it's at either. It talks about the elements being destroyed and the elements burn up with a fervent heat. And for the life of me right now, I cannot think of where that is. I wished I had it wrote down, but I don't. Maybe that's it. I've got a cross-reference to 2 Peter. Maybe that's it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me check this real quick, because that's really what proves that. Is that where it is? 2 Peter. Yeah, that's it. That's it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. You can read verse 8 to get the context. This is Peter. He says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that at one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But," here it is, verse 10, "but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So everything, the elements, that's talking oxygen, carbon, everything is going to be burned up. Everything. There's not going to be, like I said, it's going to be just like it was when it was in the beginning, God, when that was all that it was. And then, what I think is funny is they talk about a big bang, and that's what they accredit creation to in science now, is a big bang theory. But that's funny, because in verse 10 right there, it says the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. They thought there was a big bang. They're going to be one. They're going to be one. Kaboom! And it's all going to be obliterated. It's just going to be just a smoke is all it's going to be. So, all right. But this it says that there was no more sea, and that's that frozen sea of glass. That's what he was called. Job chapter 38 and verse 30, he said, "The face of the deep is frozen." That's that sea of glass. All right. So, y'all remember in Hebrews chapter 1 where we talked about when the Lord was talking about His garments, and He was talking about His garments being the universe, and it was rolled away as a scroll? Same thing. Same thing is what. That's the same thing. All right, chapter. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Help me, Lord. Verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, there's three things you need to notice that he says are new. You got a new heaven, you got a new earth, and you got New Jerusalem. All three of them said to be new, as in, the old ones are gone, and these are the new ones. Each of these have been created for one group of people. Now, do you remember whenever I told you, anytime you read the Bible, it's always addressing one of three groups of people. It's either addressing Jews, Gentiles, or the church. One of those three is who anything in the Word of God is always addressing. It's always addressing one of those three groups. Well, when you get into this new heaven and this new earth and New Jerusalem, each of those three are created for each of those three groups. Of course, you ought to know New Jerusalem is for the church. That's us. That's our home. And that's where we're going. But you've got a new earth. New earth. Now, what now that's this earth that's recreated is going to be given to Israel, because that's who it was originally promised to, right? I mean, the Lord promised to Abraham's seed. He said, to your seed, and your, I will give this land. And the Bible says that it's all going to be restored back to them, and they're going to be given rulership over it. And here we are in New Jerusalem, and here they are on the earth. But then it says that there's a new heaven. Well, in the beginning, I didn't even think that one worked. There we go. What does he say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, so what was the heaven? Was that walls of jasper and gates of pearl and streets of gold? No. What was that? Well, he told you. He said he divided the waters from the waters, right? And that's what he did. And he made a firmament. That's what he called it. So he took these, all this was just water. And he divided the waters from the waters, and he made a firmament. That's what you had. That's your universe. And then it says that he made the dry land to appear. What is that? What do you call, I mean, what do you call the stuff that's stuck to your shoes when you come in from the work day? Huh? Mud, dirt. But what is that? What is it actually called? It's called earth. You dig something up, they call it, you unearthed it, because you dug it out of the ground. So he made the dry land appear. And that little place is where we live right now. And it's called dirt. Planet dirt. Because it's earth. And then he tells you he made a light, and greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. So there's your moon, and over here is your sun somewhere. And then he began to make the stars also, and all the constellations and all these things. And of course you've got your nine planets over here and this one over here. Yeah, I know that ain't right, but that's just all the room I've got to work with. So that, but you see what I'm talking about. That's what that was your original creation. Now when he destroys all of this, it's going to be recreated, and it's going to be like this again. But here's what's going to happen. He said there was no more sea. That's gone. And that way, anybody who wants to get up here, because the throne of God still sits in the third heaven. But this is still called the heaven. And then, of course, there's the earth. We're in New Jerusalem. That's a city that's a satellite city, and it's going to work its way around the earth like that. And that's where we're going to be. And that's where Jesus Christ is going to be. Here's God the Father still up here on the throne. And we can go in there anytime we want to. And because remember, what's up here? What's up here? What's in the third heaven? Yeah, but what's with Him? You got angels, you've got the beasts, you've got the elders, and you've got the throne. That's what was up there. Now, right now, whenever we think about the gates of pearl and the walls of jasper and our loved ones being up there and they're walking on the shores of heaven together and all this sort of stuff, I understand where we get all that from. And in some aspects, that may be so, because John 14, he told the disciples, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, obviously, that means New Jerusalem's got to be up there somewhere because it's under construction. It's getting built. So obviously it's up there, and I dare say when a person gets born again, their mansion's done and it's created and it's built. And when they check out of here and life for them is over and they're saved and on their way to glory and they step out of this body and absent from the body's present with the Lord, they walk right up there and the Lord says, hey, let me take you over here and show you which level you're going to live on. Let me show you which one of these is yours, and you go ahead and move in and just enjoy it. But don't worry if you start feeling the ground shake a little bit. That's just me moving it down. That's chapter 21. We're going to take it back down to the earth. That's where it's going to be. Yes.
I've heard preachers preach about fishing in the river of life.
Yes.
But that's, what is that?
That's coming out of the throne.
But it's not
Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, there's a it's a real river. But I mean, there ain't going to be no doing no fishing in it. But it's a pure river of life. That's in the new city. That's in the holy city. See, there's going to be a throne in that city too. In New Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ is going to be sitting on that throne. And that's where he's and we'll get into this. It'll give us the description a little later, but it'll say that there's a pure river of life coming out of the throne, and on the sides of the shores of the bank of it is 12 a manner of fruit trees that bear their fruit in their season, and it goes through all the description. But that's all in the new city. That's in that holy city. But all of this is still going to be here. But again, the earth was given to Israel. All right, New Jerusalem is ours. So that means that somebody is going to inherit the heaven. Isn't that something? Again, has God ever created anything without having a purpose for it? So then why would there be other planets in our solar system? I know this is getting out there, but you just got to think logically sometimes. So there's not always a thou shalt not answer for everything. But you got to ask yourself, why are there other planets? That might be it. Well, they
do you have any idea how they're going to get that?
Well, there's only one other group that ain't been given anything, and that's the Gentiles. The ones that come through the millennium. That come through the, yeah, where do they come from? They'd be the ones that come through the millennium and make it through to the end of that kingdom. And then, as we're going to find out here in just a little bit, they aren't, because they passed through that white throne judgment and all their works were tried and their name was still in the book of life because they did all the right works, then they earned the right to take of the tree of life and they live forever. No, I don't. There's no detail on that. I don't think so. I think New Jerusalem is pretty much off limits to them. It's us. Yes, that's right. But there's also you gotta think too. If they were allowed in here, I mean, and I don't know. I mean, I may be completely wrong, but from way I've understand it so far, from what I've studied, there ain't nobody allowed in here but us.
Oh, really? I thought it said in the new city.
Well, it might be. Let's keep it going here. Because, like I said, now, there's not always a straight thou shalt not answer. But it tells you that the holy city has come down from God out of heaven and it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So, this is basically talking about like the bride who's made herself ready. That was the judgment seat of Christ. All right, verse 3, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." He says the same thing in Ezekiel 37:27. It's chapter 37, verse 27. He says, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So the tabernacle of God was the men, and He's going to dwell with them. Yet in New Jerusalem, there's no temple. He said, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." But there's no tabernacle in New Jerusalem. Now, there's probably going to be one on this earth, okay, because the earth is given to the Jews. So there'll probably be one on this earth for the Jews in eternity, but there's no temple in Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, for the Christian, because the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people. All right? Verse 4, "And God..." Now, this is where it starts just getting to be good. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." Thank God for that. "Neither sorrow..." Boy, ain't that wonderful. no crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Boy, I know we could do a little less of that. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, just try to wrap your mind around that for just a minute. Now, I mean, I could sit here and teach all day long, but it wouldn't do because I can't do it justice. But just try to wrap your mind around no sorrow, no more death, no crying, no pain, no tears of parting. I mean, you think about that. No tears from being apart from loved ones. No tears from weariness. No tears because of poverty. I mean, all of these things are going to be gone. No more disappointment. There's going to be, and I love this. I got a little list here. Love without passion. I mean, isn't that, won't that be wonderful? Say, I don't understand. You will. I mean, I love her, but the love I've got for her is a passionate love where I can go and I can embrace her, I can caress and love her and kiss her and show her that. But when I get there, that's done. That's gone. Say, I don't like that. Well, that's okay. You don't understand it yet. We're still in this flesh. We don't understand what love without passion really is. You know what love without passion is? It is finished. That's love without passion. Passion is fleshly. Passion is something that'll get you in trouble if it's took too far in the wrong direction. Passion will cause you problems. But love without passion is pure. And that's what's waiting when we get there. It's going to be unended love without passion, service without any weariness. You're going to be able to do everything He tells you to do, and it ain't going to bother you one bit, and you're going to go and do it and come back and say, What's next? Say, hang on, you need to just sit down and say, No, Lord, I want to do something. Send me down to some constellation, or send me to some galaxy or some city on earth that needs to be checked out. Lord, I mean, we're going to be doing stuff. It ain't like we're just going to sit there all day and all night on the throne next to Him. Although, if that's what He wanted me to do, He'd make that just as exciting as I'd been sitting there for about a minute. It'd be wonderful. I mean, service without weariness, joy without sorrow, blessing without cursing, life without death, light without darkness, power without suffering, rule without end, satisfaction without want, singing without crying, beauty without infirmity, company without absence, pleasure without sin. I mean, why wouldn't somebody want to go to a place like that? Why wouldn't somebody just, I mean, really, really want to go to a place like that? I'm going to tell you the God's honest truth. I don't see how people can just take joy in what they've got down here and risk missing out on something like that. I mean, and the thing that kills me even worse is you've got saved people, I mean born again, bought with the price, by the blood of the Lamb, and they're going out and doing whatever in the Sam hell they want to, and living however they want, with the thought process of, well, I'm still saved, at least I'm saved. I don't have to worry about doing it, I'm still going to go to heaven. Yeah, but you just don't know what you're going to be missing. You don't know what you're going to lose out on. Say, all this beauty and all this joy and all this glory and all that, yeah, that's reserved for those that love Him. And that's right. There's a lot of things you can go through in this life, boy, that'll make you wish you'd just done it the way you should have the first time. Listen to this a minute. See if it don't give you a blessing. I got a blessing out of it. O glorious land of heavenly light, where walk the ransom clothed in white, on hills of myrrh, through pastures green, no curse, no cloud upon the scene. Land where the crystal river glides, and the fruits immortal deck its sides. O land of rest in Eden's bowers, no dreary days, no weary hours, no nights of unveiling grief, without hours of crying with no relief. For God shall wipe away all tears, and into the past are past all fears. What then shall I care for all the way that led to thee at last? For every dark, despairing day forever will be past. If ever the loved of earthly years shall welcome thee to me, What shall I care for all those tears that often followed bitterly? If I may stand before His throne and look upon His face, what shall I care that oft alone, like Him, I ran the race? Safe on Thy ever blissful plains, my heart's on treasure gathered there. Farewell forever, sin and pain. Farewell, bereavement, sorrow, and care. Now that blessed my heart. I'm going to tell you, that just... There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. And on top of all that, the one sitting on the throne affirms it by saying, I have made all things new. This is a place, He's told us, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'd go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Man. But this is also the same place that He told him. He said, if you want to get here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Down there at the end of verse 5, He tells him to write, for these words are true and faithful. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't need to misunderstand them either. When He writes and He says these words are true and faithful, you better perk your ears up and take notice. Because He's fixing to give you something that's going to last you for eternity. It's going to be something that's going to carry you right through. Verse 6, He said unto me, it is done. Boy, that just like at Calvary. He said, it's finished at Calvary. Where He's sitting on a throne here. And He says, it's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, a couple of things I want you to notice is the holy city has begun with him and it ends with him. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega. It's the beginning and the end. But I also want you to notice that the relationships with God are going to be just like it was between Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, where it says He walked with them in the cool of the day and fellowshiped with them. Same thing is going to be for us. We're going to get to do exactly what Adam lost, because fallen man was redeemed to God by Jesus Christ. And what Adam got to do and lost, we're going to get to do and never end. It's never going to stop. It's never going to end. It'll never be over. All right. But then He says freely, He said, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That word freely should always be remembered, because freely is the first word that God ever used that was misquoted by man and changed. In Genesis 2:16, the Lord told him whenever He created him, He said, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That was what He promised him. That's what He gave him when they were in paradise. And then whenever the woman quotes it to Satan, the devil's there and he says, did not the Lord say you could eat of all the fruits of the trees of the garden? And she says, and this is what she said, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But that ain't what He said. He said, you can freely eat. Say, what's the difference? What's the significance? She omitted that. It means that, when she omitted that and then sin entered into the garden, that meant that what man was capable of getting for free, the tree of life, was no longer free. Man wanted eternal life. He was going to have to earn it. It was free. The Lord said, of the trees of the fruit of the garden, you can freely eat. It don't cost you nothing. Freely, take it. And then she tells the devil, when he's over here tempting her, she says, the Lord said we could eat the fruits of the trees of the garden. He said, all right. He said, if you want to change what I said and make it like it ain't, this is what's going to happen. And of course, you know the story. But you see it again. Let's see. I think it's... Yeah, chapter 22 and verse 14, you see it again. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. But let me see here. Turn to, or look at verse 17, 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So it's going to be free again. And the tree of life is going to be, they're going to give unto, the Lord's going to make it available to them again. All right. Verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. All right. But, all right. That's a big word right there. What do they call that in English? Is that a conjunction? Some of you literary people. But, I think and but and or, I think those are called conjunctions. That means something fixing to happen. That means you better watch yours or you might get it. Yeah. But, he says, the fearful. Ain't you ever been scared? The unbelieving. You ever scratched your head and thought, man, I don't believe this. The abominable. Well, there's several sins in the Bible that the Lord calls abominations. Murderers. Well, I might not have physically killed somebody, but boy, I don't know how many spiritual deaths I could have caused. Whoremongers. Yeah. Sorcerers. How many of y'all sit down and watch Harry Potter and think it's just the greatest show in the world? Mm-hmm. Idolaters. There's a bad one. All liars. I don't think anybody in here could ever get around that one. Shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now here's the issue. When you're dealing with anybody, and you're trying to convince them that they're a sinner, this is the best place to take them. If they can't be convinced that they're a sinner, then this is where you need to take them. And you take them through there and say, all right, you ever been afraid? Well, yeah, but that's not my fault. No, apparently it is. The Bible says fearful. Perfect love casteth out fear, the Bible says. The fear of man is a snare, the Bible teaches you. But by the time, if they try to wiggle their way around all of them, they'll get to that last one. They can't get around it. Because ain't nobody in here, anybody in the world, ever been able to say, I ain't never lied. They thought old Abraham Lincoln called him old Honest Abe. And I heard a pretty good story. I'll tell y'all this. I heard a story about a man who got up there to, went up there to heaven, of course. Now all this is a bunch of hooey, but old St. Peter was up there at the gate, and guy walks in. He says, hey, Pete, how you doing? He said, I'm all right. And he said, he noticed up on the wall of glory was just clock after clock after clock after clock after clock. And he said, what's with all the clocks? And he said, this is showing that men hadn't moved from their stand on the truth. And there was presidents and athletes and artists and celebrity after celebrity. And the way that the joke was told to me was there was old Honest Abe's clock, and it never had clicked off a minute. He said, every time a man tells a lie, it clicks off a minute, you know. Old Honest Abe's had never moved, but this one over here had moved once. George Washington moved once, and, you know, so on and so forth here. This one's about half past, you know. And he got to looking around, and I see everybody's. He said, where's Obama's? And he said, oh, his is in the Lord's office. He's using it as a ceiling fan. So, anyway. All right. But he says, the fearful. Now, let me tell you something. The fearful is not just going to, in this case, the fearful is not just anybody who's felt fear. What this is the person who walked up to Calvary and saw the offer that he was making through the blood atonement of his son, and through fear of worrying about what somebody might think or what somebody might say, they turned around and walked away from it. That's the fearful. That's the fear that's going to damn their soul. They rejected Jesus Christ for fear of what somebody might say or what it might cost or what they might have to give up, and they were more worried about their physical well-being and their physical things than they were getting into heaven's gate. But then he says, all liars. I mean, an unsaved man is not just guilty of the sin, but he's unsaved, and so that means he's connected with the sin. We talked about that at the beginning. An unsaved man is not, an unsaved man doesn't tell lies. He's a liar. See, that's the thing. An unsaved man doesn't. Doesn't kill people. He's a murderer. An unsaved man don't drink it. He don't drink. He's a drunk. Because what he does is what he is. Solomon told him in Proverbs. He said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So the same rule applies. If a man's lost and he's never been born again, then he doesn't commit fornication. He's a fornicator. It ain't that he did this or he did that. No, he is this and he is that because he did it. You see what I'm saying? But for a saved person, it's not the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think, is where you have to go to get that. Let's go ahead and turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to give you this. I know we're talking about heaven, but there's still some truths that we need to make sure we don't miss in this aspect. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you need to look down about verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." Now you see how he's naming off things? He's not naming off sins. He's naming off people. He didn't say people who commit fornication, people who commit adultery. That's not what he's saying. He's saying adulterers, fornicators, liars. All right? He said, "Adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, what is the first part of the next verse? "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified." And there's that beautiful one, "but ye are justified." What is that? "Just as if I'd never done it." All right? "In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So now it is no, that's where Paul said, "It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth within me." So now when I go out, and I ain't saying I do this, I'm just using me as an example. But when I go out and get a 12-pack and go down it, I'm not drinking. Or I'm not a drunk. I'm just drinking. Because it's not me that's doing it. It's the flesh that's doing it. And one of these days, the flesh is going back to the ground. Now, here's where somebody's going to say, "Oh, but wait, let me finish this. Just because it's not me that's committing this sin does not mean that I'm not going to pay for that sin." Because Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6, he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So what you as a saved person sow in this flesh, you will reap in this flesh. So for somebody to think they're going to live like hell and do whatever they want, and then when they get to heaven, all it's going to be is they're going to suffer some loss of reward? Uh-uh. They're going to suffer what? If they're a drunk or a drinker and all they do is drink, then I promise you, before they leave this world, it'll be cirrhosis of the liver. It'll be a car accident. Something. "Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap." I mean, something's going to get them. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. But you notice they're different. The body and the spirit are not connected anymore. The spirit's now separated. It's a part of the soul. And when the spirit of life goes back to be with God, the soul, absent from the body, is present with the Lord, but the flesh goes to the ground. But what we sow in the flesh is going to be reaped in the flesh. All right. Let's see. Now, the Christian, some things that he can lose, even though he can't lose his soul and he can't lose his salvation, because remember, the Bible also says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, but he lose his own soul? That's talking about a lost man. Even though a Christian is not capable of losing their own soul, they still have a lot of things they can lose. They can lose their joy. They can lose the joy of being saved, being born again. They can lose that. They can lose a testimony. Boy, you don't want to lose that. Because if you ever come back, and I promise if you're saved, the Lord is going to get you back one way or the other. Either you will get back on your own accord, or you will get back by force, or you'll get back by the grave. But one way or the other, you will get back. And if you get back and you decide you want to come back after time of being in the world and doing whatever you want to do, I promise if you've lost that testimony, that will be the hardest thing to get back. It's getting people to understand that you trying to do what you're doing now is going to be hard for them to believe, because all they know is what they've been seeing. All right? So you can lose your testimony. You can lose your health. I mean, you smoke a pack of cigarettes a day, I promise you, by the time you leave this world, you probably will leave it with cancer or something. Something to the effect. You can lose rewards. Wouldn't that be something to have a whole life of Christianity in behind you, say 30, 40, 50 years of being saved, and you sowed to the flesh and sowed to the flesh and sowed to the flesh, but you did spend some time working for the Lord, but by the time you got there, all you had to show for it was some suffering in this body because you had to reap what you sowed. And then when you got to glory, nothing but a glorified body. I mean, you know, sometimes you have to take a step back and look at it and ask yourself, is it really worth it? Moses said there was pleasure in sin, but just for a season. Is it really worth it, you know? And then next thing is, you can lose a millennial inheritance or your life. So you can lose a lot without losing your soul. All right, verse 9. Let's see. I better not. I really want to. Gosh almighty, I just want to keep trucking. But I better just hit the pause button right there, because that, once you get into verse 9 and you start heading down through the end of the chapter, it starts describing the holy city and giving you what it actually looks like. And I don't want to get started in that and then have to pause it right in the middle of it. So we'll go ahead and we'll stop right there. Anybody got any questions or anything like that? Not even having had the city and the kingdom and everything described, not even having that described yet, I'm already wanting to go. Just because of who's there. Just because He's there. That's enough to make me want to go. What's that song the girls sing? Don't you want to go to that home on high where we'll live and never die? Sit down by the river of life and linger just a little while. Much as I like to sit on the porch out on the campsite and listen to the creek run and listen to the animals and listen to nature, boy, I can't imagine what it's going to be. I mean, I may not be fishing in that river of life, but I'm going to pop a squat next to her for a little while. And I'm going to listen to her babble to me. Is that right? Say so he's going to dabble his feet in the water? Lucky for him, a glorified body ain't got no stank. All right, anybody got anything else?